We are doing a sermon series about the good news about God's grace. And of course, we have that beautiful sign that our worship committee, by that I mean Luann mostly, put up there for us. It looks really beautiful, and I appreciate their picture about it. We are talking about the good news about God's grace because that's what we have, good news. In the Gospel of Mark, that's how it begins. The very first gospel that was written says the good news about Jesus Christ, or the gospel about Jesus Christ. And we're really talking about some of the basic ideas of our faith. Some of you might go, gee, we always talk about grace. Good. We always want to talk about grace and how important it is. It's something we need to hear over and over again because we often fail to incorporate it fully and completely in our lives. Today we're going to be talking about sustaining grace, okay, which is that grace that gets us through the difficult times and that enables us to live our lives no matter what happens. Last week we talked about saving grace, how God reaches out to meet us in the midst of our sin and our struggles, and how God moves us into a right relationship with Him or justifies us. So we talked about that, but today, sustaining grace, the grace which is given to help us live, the grace which keeps us going through problems and difficulties and discouraging times. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So God is continuing his work in us, continuing to be with us. He doesn't just save us and then abandon us. I think that's the vision some people have. We're saved so that when we die, we can go to heaven. Like God's not involved in our lives up until, you know, through the rest of the time. But God is there helping us along. Sustaining grace is the grace that keeps us going and that will bring us home. 2 Corinthians says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." You know, there's a parable that Jesus told about a sower who went out to sow some seed. And the seed, of course, was the word of God, and it landed in the soil, and some of it did well, and some of it didn't. And the disciples came up to him and said, "We don't get it. What's this story about?" And then Jesus told them about how the soil really represented people's hearts and lives. And in some cases, the word of God landed, and immediately birds came along and picked it out. Well, he's saying that's what happens to us sometimes. The word just doesn't take root in our hearts and lives. We hear the word, but we're just not open to it, to receiving it. And he said, in others, it's like it puts down roots, but we have all this rock in our soil, and so it doesn't get a chance to really sprout. There's too many cares and worries and things going on, and others, it's just full of all this other stuff. There are things that get in the way of the word of God growing in us and us staying firm and strong in the faith all our lives. But then you see the person that's smiling here. The word of God takes root and produces fruit, blessings for him and blessings for others, and then it gives fold a thousandfold. You know, the fruit just keeps coming and coming. We want to be like that person in the yellow shirt. You know, we want to put down roots. We want to feel the blessings of God in our lives, and we want to be a blessing to the world around us. We want to grow and be transformed by the grace and power and love of God. We often say that the Christian faith is not a sprint. That is to say, when we become Christians, it's not for a little bit of a time and we're racing really fast. It's more of a marathon, something that involves us all our lives long. And, you know, marathons are going to have struggles along the way. There are times when people hit the wall. There are times when it gets difficult, when you're running uphill. What we have, though, is the faith that God will be there with us and sustain us through those difficult times. This is especially a word we need to hear in our society, because our society is one that wants everything done now. You know, they say our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter. You know, when I was in seminary, they told us that you had to have you could only expect people to pay attention for 5 minutes without a joke or story or illustration, because people only had a 5 minute attention span. You know what they say our attention span is down to now? 2 minutes. You guys are getting shallower and shallower all the time, and my work's getting harder and harder. I just want to tell you that, okay? But we kind of know that, right? We're used to everything being entertaining. If someone's not entertaining enough, we turn the channel. We move on. We want to do something else. But God is not into, you know, we often say then we're into microwaving. We want everything cooked right away. God is into marinating, though, right? And he's working through us over time to change and transform us and to make us into what he wants us to be. And sometimes that change doesn't happen at the speed we want. He doesn't come at the times we want. Part of that's what we need to learn, to allow God to shape us in his way, in his time, for he is Lord. You know, this last week, we've had a lot. Weeks We have had a lot of snow, haven't we, right? And we've been dealing with this in a lot of different ways. And, you know, one of the things that I've been doing, as soon as it snows, I've been scraping it off my my driveway at home. We've been trying to do that here, too, at the church. And let me tell you, I really want to thank the people who've worked a lot on this. A lot of it was Courtney and Jeff Nielsen. A lot of it was Annie McNeil. We really appreciate your work, Dave, Ferguson and some other folks. A lot of people put in a lot of effort, but I really appreciate their work. But at home, you know, it's really up to me. And I was driven this year by a memory of something that happened when I had, one of the first years I lived in the Boise area. I didn't get out there and shovel it right away, and it turned to ice, and it was kind of a year similar to this in the sense that it kept cold for a long time, and my driveway was one big sheet of ice. To get into the garage, I had to kind of go fast and slide across the ice into the garage and then hit the brake and hope I could stop before I hit the wall. And that went on for weeks, right? And I said, I'm never going to do that again. And so this year we've been trying to stay on top of it, and I'm feeling a little self-righteous because some of my neighbors have not been as good as me, and they now have sheets of ice there, and I can see them doing the same thing, you know, and they're kind of going, oh. In fact, one of my neighbors, he was, this is so funny, he got stuck right in front of his driveway, and we had to go and push him out, and then he went all the way around so he could hit it at just the right angle to go sliding into his garage. We had to push him out three more times as he went around our little cul-de-sac area. And I was just going, dude, just have some guts and do it next time, you know? So we see this. We recognize that sustaining things is hard, right? It's a lot of work involved in doing things the right way, especially when things get hard or rough. There are storms that come along, and those storms are difficult. But a lot of life has storms. You know, we have a window that's about that over there for those who can see it. I know not everybody can. But there's a picture of one of the miracles of Jesus. And it's the miracle that took place when Jesus stilled the storm. And I don't know if you remember the story, but in the story, Jesus has been working all day, preaching and healing people. And then he gets in the boat, and his disciples are taking him across the Sea of Galilee, and he falls asleep. And a storm comes up, and they're worried about what's going to happen, and the waves are crashing, and the boat is beginning to sink. And so in their panic, they wake up Jesus, and then he speaks a word that stills the storm. And people have always seen that as a metaphor for how God works in our lives. And that window shows, you know, the sun's breaking through, the clouds are going away, and the waves are calming down. They believe that we should call on God in the midst of our difficulties to find his sustaining strength to get us through the storms and difficulties of life. And indeed, we should. We're going to be talking today about how that works and the power of God that is available to us. Well, what are some of the storms that come our way? You know, we face things like temptations. Jesus, our Lord, was tempted, and he gave this advice, you know, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to pray as we deal with temptations, but we hear that word for temptation, we often think of sexual sin, which is certainly a temptation for a lot of people in a lot of different ways, but it's lots more things than that, right? Some people are tempted by money, others by dishonesty, some by procrastination or greed or pride. There's so many different things that we are tempted by. And you have to kind of look into your own heart and know yourself to know what kind of strength you need from God to get through life's temptations. And part of this ties in with the next thing I was going to mention, that we are also just sometimes tired physically, mentally, emotionally. And a lot of that is because we're trying to do everything in our own effort and in our own way. What did Jesus tell us to do? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, we try to do things on our own. And boy, I just look at so many people today that are drawn in so many different directions, so busy with work, with home, with their jobs, responsibilities, getting their kids here and there to do all these different things. Part of what we need to do is just kind of center down, get rid of some of these extraneous things, and focus in on what's really important. And not try to do it all on our own effort, but instead to really allow God's power to be at work in our lives. I was reading on this topic this week, and somebody said, don't try, trust. I kind of like that. Don't try, trust. You know, don't try to do everything yourself, but trust that God will be there with you. I also was listening to a football game last night, because, you know, hey. And one of the guys said, and he misquoted this, he said, he gave a quote from Vince Lombardi, but he attributed it to the wrong person. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. You ever heard that? when you're tired, you're just afraid to do things, afraid to go forward and do what you should, and you tend to retreat a little bit. So getting rid of that tiredness, that's a problem for us as we seek to live the Christian life over time. And then finally, there's just tough times that come, right? Sometimes those are tough times that come to our health, our finances, our relationships, loss of some kind. We will face those tough times. I believe that the Christian faith often helps us, prevents us from getting into some of the scrapes that some people do. But all of us eventually are going to get into scrapes and face difficulties. So we're going to be talking today about how we deal with some of those difficulties in our lives. And of course, we recognize that tough times don't last, but tough people do, right? We want to be the kind of people rooted in the faith, with the strength of Jesus Christ flowing through us, God's grace there for us so that we can get through difficult times. Today's scripture lesson is about the Apostle Peter. Peter, is this very interesting character in the Bible. Leader of the disciples, somebody who was always speaking out for them all. He's impetuous. He's very prideful. And we're going to see him at the very end of his life. But let's just remember a few things that he did in his life. You remember the story about him trying to walk on the water? He sees Jesus walking on the water, so he says, "Wow, I'm going to do that." He jumps out of the boat and starts walking, and of course, then he starts sinking because he loses faith along the way, and Jesus has to pull him out. He's that kind of a person, a little bit prideful, a little bit impetuous, a little bit out of control. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said that they were all going to fall away from him, what did he say? "Lord, even if everybody else does, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be faithful." And then there's that story of him in the priest's house in that courtyard where Jesus is on trial, and they ask him, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And he says, "No." And they ask him, "Are you sure?" And he says, "No," again. And they ask him again, and he says, "No," a third time. And you see this artist depicting that, the cock crows at that time. You see how the artist has shown his shame as Jesus looks to him and sees what he's doing and how he has failed. So we see him in that time of denial. And then, of course, we have the story of him afterwards. He goes back to fishing. He doesn't know what he's going to do with his life. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Jesus has risen from the dead, but he doesn't know what he should be doing. So Jesus appears to him, and what does he tell him then? He tells him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Yes, three times for the three denials. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And each time he asks him that, he says, "Tend my flock, tend my sheep, take care of my children, my disciples." That's what he says. That's going to relate to us here. So Peter went through all that, and now we get a story, a letter from him, written at the very end of his life, written really to communicate some of the things that he's learned, and he's writing it to a congregation that is struggling to be faithful over the long haul. So he's writing words of encouragement to them. And I want to pick up on the words that he shares. And there's a little bit of an intro there where he's writing to the leaders of the church. But it's interesting for what it says too. So here's Peter, this impetuous, prideful person who has now been a Christian for a long time. And this is what he writes. He writes, "Now as an elder myself." An elder was a leader in the church. That's what the first leaders they had were called. And notice how Peter refers to himself. Peter, who is prideful. Peter, who was impetuous, now says, "As a fellow elder, myself," he's not claiming to be Jesus' top-hand man. He's not claiming to be the leader of the disciples. He is claiming to be a leader in the church, but just like everybody else. "I'm an elder in the church just like you." So we see Peter has learned, hasn't he, about humility. And he's going to be writing about humility in the next few verses. "As an elder myself and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ," he saw what Christ endured on the cross, "as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed," just like you, I have that glory that's yet to come in Jesus, so that's something we look forward to. He has a goal that he's working towards. "I exhort the elders among you," so he's giving them advice, "to tend the flock of God that is in your charge." That's what Jesus told him to do, right? Tend my sheep, tend my flock. So he shares that with them. He says, that's your job, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do. So your job is to be in charge of people. Don't do that grudgingly, like, "Oh my gosh, I've got to do it." But do it willingly. And that's an important thing to hear. Sometimes we take on jobs. Sometimes we have to. But sometimes we have a job that we just, really, we don't have our hearts in anymore. I see this in ministry a lot because, you know, some of my fellow pastors, when they get together and we get together and they talk about their churches, you just go, oh my gosh, I do not want that person as my pastor because they're burnt out. They don't want to be doing that anymore. They're going through the motions. I told Joy a long time ago when I went into ministry, I said, boy, if we ever reach that point, I don't care if we're 4 years from retirement, we're getting out, right? Because we don't want to live that way. How can you do this kind of job that way? You don't want to do that. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do it under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it. Not for sordid gain, but eagerly. So it can't be about money. It can't be about the rewards of this life. It's got to be about something else. Think about jobs that you do. You know, is your heart there? Is it continue to be there? Are you burnt out? You know, is it really something that God needs you to do at this time? Think about it. He says, do not lord it over those in your charge. So when you're in charge, it's not about you being in charge. It's really about you being a servant, right? That's what Jesus said and gave the example of when he washed the disciples' feet and told them to do likewise. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock, right? You're supposed to show people how to do it. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. They used to give crowns of glory to people when they won prizes, right? And usually they were things like laurel wreaths. So if you won a race and there was a contest, they would put a crown on your head. But of course, you've seen what happens there, right? After a little bit of time, they don't look very good. The crown starts looking bad. We're going to get a crown of glory that will never fade away. So that's his opening advice, which is really be humble, be a servant. And he's really modeling that himself in what he's doing. In the same way, you who are younger, now he's giving advice to everybody else. If you're not an elder, if you're newer in the faith, if you're newer in the body, if you're not one of the leaders, must accept the authority of the elders, okay? And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. Humility, not about you. It's not about you getting everything you want or need. It's really about recognizing what others need and want. In your humility and your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there he quotes the Old Testament. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So grace is what we seek and need. Grace for the long haul. And he's saying it begins with humility. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. So circle that word for in your minds. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. So if you work with God and recognize him as the ruler of your life, he will exalt you or lift you up and into his kingdom and into the glory. And there's a verse that we just sang earlier today. Humble thyself, remember we sang, in the sight of the Lord. We then sang, cast all your cares, for he cares for you. That's translation here is cast all your anxiety, your worries, the things that are on your heart or mind, cast them all on him. And the reason we can do that is because we know that Jesus cares for us. He's not an uncaring, unloving God. He is one who wants to hear our concerns and wants to bless us in them. That's good to know, right? Have you ever had somebody who's who doesn't care? You're supposed to go to them and talk to them, maybe a teacher or a boss or someone, and you go and tell them things and they don't care, right? We know that God does care and is listening. Cast all your cares, for he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Okay, discipline. What does that word mean? To discipline means to, you know, train yourselves. Don't let yourselves kind of go to pot, but be on the job. Keep alert. I used to work in an aluminum plant, you know, and there was a big sign when we came in that somebody wrote as a joke. It said, keep alert. America needs more alerts. You know, I thought that was funny, but anyhow, I'm sure the employers didn't do that, but it kind of made you alert when you saw that. And then it says, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. We don't usually talk about the devil, but here it does very clearly. A force of evil in the world that seeks bad for us. And it's warning us to find, you know, to be on our guard, to be wary, because there are forces of evil that are out there seeking our destruction. Resist him, okay? So we're not going to go where he goes. We're going to put up a fight against him. We're going to stand steadfast in our faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings, the same kinds of temptations. And that's important to know, right? I think one of the blessings of the church that I think people don't see or appreciate maybe as much as I get to is people go through hard times. You know, the other day, can I say this? I'm looking to see, is Becky here this morning? Good, I can use this story then. I saw Thad last week, you know, and Becky, his daughter, just got engaged. And I said, so Thad, how do you feel about that? Because why am I doing that? Because my kids are close to the same age, and I'm starting to wonder, you know, maybe that's going to happen to me. Thad can experience all this for me and before me, and I can learn from him, right? In the church, that's what we often do. People go through difficulties. We can lend support and help, but we also kind of learn, how will I deal with that if that happens to me? There are people who get ill, and sometimes I see great examples of people dealing with really big problems in their lives, but doing it in a faithful manner. They're not afraid. They're not worried about what's going to happen, but strongly they deal with them. That's great to be in relationship and connection and fellowship with those people so that we can learn from them. Our problems aren't unique. Everybody goes through difficult times. Let's learn from one another and be in there. Other people have experienced these same kinds of things. And after you have suffered for a little while, okay, after you've gone through some hard times, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, who's going to bless you, who's taking you home, will himself, and then these are the promises, he will restore. That's a word that's hard to translate because what it really means in Greek is, it's a word used for when you have a broken bone or something that's torn apart. He will mend it. He will repair it. It's used of fishing nets that are taken apart, right? He will restore, make it whole again. He will support. And the word there is, you know, he's going to build you up and hold you in his arms. Strengthen is the same kind of word that's used for steel that goes through the fire, that's used to anneal things to make it stronger. And he will establish you. He's going to put down roots in there. He's going to put you into the ground and make you firm there. So God's going to do all that, and he will establish you. And then there's one final verse here. To him be the power forever and ever. So it's a word of thanksgiving for all the blessings that God sends our way. So he tells us a plan. You know, he says, stay fast in your faith, stay firm in what you believe. But I'm going to give you a little summary of some of the things he said, just to lift them up for you, because I think they're important to hear. There are five things that you can do to help God's sustaining grace be at work in your life. The first thing is, call out for God's help. You know, we live in a society that says you should be self-sufficient. You shouldn't need anybody's help. And I kind of agree with that. You know, this last couple weeks ago when the snow was really hitting, I was out there shoveling and the school was canceled and there was an eighth grade freshman boy next door who came over and he said, you got to go to work. I'll shovel your walk while you're gone. And being me, the first thing I said is, do you mean for money? And he said, no, I just want to, he said, I've got nothing to do today. I'd like to be a help to my neighbors and do it. And I said, wow, you know, my first thing I said was then, you really don't need to do that for me. You know, find some of the neighbors who really need that kind of help, right? So I agree, being self-sufficient is a good thing. But, you know, we are far too much often doing that and trying to pretend like we don't need God's help. I was listening to a sermon this week, and they were talking about that great theologian. By the way, this is the verse we should pay attention to. God gives grace to the humble, so give yourselves completely to God. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Right? So we give ourselves humbly to God, and he will receive his grace. But I was listening to this sermon about this great theologian that you all have heard of, Obi-Wan Kenobi. Right? This is what Obi-Wan Kenobi said to Luke in Star Wars 1, or whatever number it actually is in the way they count them all. The first one that came out, at any rate. 4, thank you. I see people raising their fingers. They know. I don't know. But Obi-Wan said to Luke, he said, the answers are within you, Luke. Look inside yourself. And no. You know, we Christians, we know that when we look inside ourselves, we often say, yuck. And if the answers were there, we'd already know what to do, right? We need to admit that we need God's help and to call out to him for his strength, help, and support. So we want to just humble ourselves and recognize that we need God's help. And then fill your mind with God's word. Peter, when he was writing that letter, you know, he quoted the Old Testament several times because he had that word of God in him. So we need to do the same thing, to fill ourselves with God's word. Now, most of us are much better at filling our minds with TV or with other things, right? With junk. But we need to open ourselves to really the good things in life. So filled with that word, we are changed. Here's a word from Psalm 19. I am completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. Okay, when we're discouraged, that word of God has so many positive things to say to us, words of encouragement and hope. We also need to learn to accept support from others. You know, we have a fellowship. We need to turn to others around us to receive their help, their support, and their care. And that's something that people aren't very good at doing sometimes. You know, we need to admit, I always tell people, healthy people know when they have a problem that's beyond themselves. You know, if I break my leg, I know enough to go to a doctor. Unhealthy people don't go to the doctor. When I have a problem, I should be looking around for people that can help and support me. Why wouldn't I do that? That's part of why we're in a fellowship. So we need to learn to accept help and support from others. You know, Jesus, what did he tell us to do? To wash one another's feet, to help each other out, to be a servant to each other. And that means, of course, serving others, but it also means letting them serve us. This is from Galatians. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Well, that's important for us to hear. And then we just need to hold on to the promises that are in the Scriptures. You know, if we're dealing with problems that are long-term, we have to remember that God tells us that he is there with us, that others are there with us, that God's support and love and grace is still there. It may not feel like it at the moment, but they're still there. You know, that's part of the reason we do these prayer shawls. There's all to remind people of the things that we believe, that God's there in difficult times, that they're not alone or abandoned, that people are praying for them, and that ultimately, whatever happens right now, God's victory will be ours. Here's a scripture verse about that, the promises. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Powerful words. And I want to say something else that I believe strongly is that we need to find purpose, meaning, and joy. Why do I say that's part of sustaining grace? When I'm visiting people who are nearing the end of their lives, one of the things that people do as they are dying is that their world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. They withdraw finally into themselves. And, you know, that's a normal part of dying. I talk with people about that all the time. Sometimes it worries people because they say, well, they don't seem to care about the things they cared about. Well, yeah, when you're dying, you no longer care if the Steelers win the playoffs. That stuff doesn't matter. And gradually your world does become smaller. You're focusing in on the very most important things. And finally, at the very end, you just realize it's time to let go. And you're just giving it over. But I'll tell you, if we do that, if we die before we really die, that's bad. Right? God has called us not to be focused on ourselves, but to be focused on God and others. I always quoting that Rick Warren passage where he says, it's not about you in the purpose-driven life, right? It's not about you. Be focused outwardly. And then you can find purpose, meaning, and joy that can transform your life. Now, I mentioned a while back earlier that sometimes there are problems that come along that are just unplanned, unrelenting, and undeserved. What do you do with things like that that come in our lives? There was a family like that in my last church in Portland. They had a child, there was a couple, they had a child who was, how shall I put it? Willful would be a good way of putting it. He was a very, very willful child. Perhaps the most strong-willed kid I've ever met in my life. He was a handful, but his parents were kind of that way too. You know, you could see where it came from. And they loved him and things were going well for them, so they decided to have another child. So here's mom and she's pregnant. And as she's dealing with this, lo and behold, they find out that she's actually very ill and has MS. So here she is pregnant and has MS. Now that's a big, wow, that's a big problem, right? Something you might describe as unplanned, unrelenting, undeserved, just happened to her. And then she has the child, and guess what? The child has cystic fibrosis. And you're just going, oh my gosh. They're like, Job, what else is going to happen to him? And you're dealing with this, and you know, the interesting thing was, like so often happens, sometimes people get knocked off by just one little tiny thing that happens. These folks, whew, we're going to deal with this. We're going to go forward. And they did all the things that I just mentioned to you. They called out to God for help. You know, instead of moving away from the church, they started going to church much more often because they wanted to find that strength from God. They started studying the Word because there were promises there that they wanted to have live in their lives. They said, hey, we need some help with some things here. Let's start asking some people and getting that help involved. Not because they were needy, but this is the key thing I think they did was they remained focused on others. You know, it wasn't enough. They were going to find areas of service, however small they were, that they could do because it wasn't going to be about them and their problems. It was going to be about serving God. And I will tell you, When you do those kinds of things, you find sustaining grace that will see you through. That's what they did. You know, I move away. I don't know what happened to them eventually, but I can tell you that was years along in the process they were in when we left them, and they were continuing to move forward and just filled with God's grace and support. So we're going to face tough times. We're going to face difficulties, but God's sustaining grace is there. And this is from Romans, a passage that we in the Bible Hour were studying not too long ago. Paul writes there, he says, "Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." We gain hope because when the tough times come, they don't break us. We know that the grace of God sustains us through them and transforms us. Hard times are like a washing machine, someone said. They twist, turn, and knock us around, but in the end, we come out cleaner, brighter, and better than before. At least we can, right? If we give ourselves over to that sustaining grace of God. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Sovereign God, we thank you in the midst of difficulties for your grace that sees us through. We thank you for the friends you place around us and for the loved ones that are here. We ask you to bless us that we might walk ever closer with you and that we might continue to grow in your Spirit. Give us, we pray, a heart for ministry and service, and give us a heart that is always seeking after your word and your kingdom. In your holy name we pray. Amen.